Dr. Don Sisk here with us. Thank God for him. Brother Sisk, you come and you preach God's word, what he's put on your heart. Hadn't Brother Sisk been a blessing, church? Amen. We love you, brother.
Thank you.
And let's prepare our hearts for the preaching of God's word.
Thank you so much. Open your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And Pastor asked me to tell this. I was telling him about a Buddhist Shinto, a Shinto priest that got saved in Japan. His daughter got saved, and I began to visit with his daughter and give her discipleship lessons and so forth. And then I got to talking to the Shinto priest. At first, he didn't like me at all, and Shintoism, he was in the Tendi Kofun Shintoism, and they don't like Christians, they don't like Americans, and so forth. So I had two strikes against me, but I hit the home run on the third strike, amen. We became friends, and he started to come to church, and he got saved. And after he got saved, he called me one day, and he said, "Teacher, I've got a whole room full of idols." He was a Shinto priest. And he said, what do you want to do with these? And I said, "Mr. Yamashita, I'll be over to your house within an hour." So I took my crowbar and my hammer, and I had a wonderful time knocking those heads off of Buddha and Shinto and all that and so forth. And we got those idols and put them in a sack and took them to the church. And on Sunday night, after the service was over, we took them out behind the church and poured kerosene on them. And Mr. and Ms. Yamashita gave their testimonies how they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And then he took a match and struck the match and lit those idols. And a neighbor came by, and he said in Japanese, "What are you Baptists doing now?" And Baptists do strange things in countries like Japan and so forth. And I didn't have to say a word. Mr. Yamashita said, "I have served these for 60 years. They've never done anything for me, but now I have found the true and living God." And that was a great testimony. You have your Bibles open to John chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading with verse 20. And again tonight, if you're able and would like to honor God's word by standing, please do that. Verse 20 of John chapter 12, okay? "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" Is that a great thought or not? I think there's a lot of people in the world, they don't know exactly what they're looking for. But in the reality, until a person comes to know Christ as Savior, he's empty. And they would like to know about Jesus. Yes. "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew." And by the way, Andrew was good at getting people to Jesus. Okay. "Philip come, take him to Andrew." And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" He's talking about his crucifixion. "Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father glorify or honor. Dear Lord, thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Now I pray that you'd help me as I try to preach tonight. I realize afresh and anew that I'm totally dependent upon you. Now I'd like to do it well. I'd like to be a blessing to these dear people who've come out tonight to hear the message. And Lord, we'll praise you for whatever you do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In the passage that we have just read, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the necessity of his vicarious death. Very plain, okay? Everything about Jesus was wonderful. Isaiah said, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And thank God he is, amen?
Amen.
Everything about the Lord was wonderful. His virgin birth, his impeccable life, they were wonderful. His teaching was wonderful. His working miracles were wonderful. The example that he left us was wonderful. But we are not saved by any of these wonderful things. Now, in order for Jesus to be the vicarious sufferer that he was, he had to live a perfect life. And in order for that to happen, he had to be born of a virgin. Okay? But we're not saved by the virgin birth. We're not saved by the life of Jesus. Jesus is plainly saying, I must die. So if you would, look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much death. Let me speak to you tonight on this simple subject. If it die. If it die. Jesus said then, and of course when we look at all the things that Christ had to do in order for us to be saved, he did many wonderful things. But we're not saved by any of the things that he did. But we're saved by his death on the cross. The gospel is very simple. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Now, in order for man to be saved, Jesus had to die. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of the world was absolutely necessary. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18, 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Huh? Jesus is plainly saying that in order for mankind to be saved, I must die. But think about it for just a minute. He's saying more than that. He's not only saying, I must die, but he's saying to us as believers, you must die. You must die. Look at verse 24 and 25 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground, die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Then he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And let's ask ourselves the question tonight. How far shall we follow him? How far shall we follow? Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him follow me. And in Luke's Gospel, we find these words. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life, the same shall save it. Okay? Now think about it. Jesus is saying, I must die in order for mankind to be saved. But he's saying to us as believers, you must die. Die to yourself. Die to your own ambitions. Die to your own desires. Die to criticism. Die to praise. In order for us to serve God as we ought to serve him, we must die. Years ago, when I was associate pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois, I was teaching a class on soul winning. And a good book was given to me. It had a bad title, but it was a good book. The title of the book was Soul Winning Made Easy. And I thought, okay, as long as there is a devil, soul winning will not be easy. Amen. And it was a good book and so forth. And I read that book and taught it to others, okay? Jesus is telling us, in order for you to be effective in the work of God, you must die to yourself. Wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be good tonight if we would come to the place where we say, dear Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll say anything you want me to say. I'll give anything you want me to give. In other words, we die to our own self. Die to ourself. And so Jesus is plainly saying, not only must I die, and his death was absolutely necessary. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The wages of sin is death. In other words, if we got what we deserve, we'd spend eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. God in his mercy keeps from us what we deserve. Then the next part of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, Jesus said very plainly, I must die. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. In other words, he said, if I do not die, I cannot reproduce myself. So let's look at that verse and draw out two or three real simple things tonight. Number one, think of the insignificant seed. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now, would you allow me to substitute a word instead of a grain of wheat and talk about a grain of corn? Now, in Kentucky, we didn't grow much wheat, but we grew a lot of corn. And a lot of the people in Kentucky used to sell their corn by the gallon. Okay? They made bootleg whiskey out of the corn. But being born and raised in Kentucky, then I knew a lot more about corn. But let's think about one grain of corn. Now, usually I try to have that grain of corn, but I couldn't find any in the motel where I was at. One grain of corn. Years ago, ladies had what they called ecology boxes. And they put different kind of grains and so forth into a box and had a glass over it, and they'd hang it up somewhere, an ecology box. You can put that grain of corn in there, and 1,000 years later, it'll just be one grain of corn. The insignificant seed. But if you plant that grain of corn, take that grain of corn, put it in the ground, the first thing that happens to that grain of corn, and listen to it again, except a grain of corn fall in the ground and die. And the first thing that happens to that grain of corn is it dies. But in the process of dying, it produces a stalk of corn. And each of those stalks of corn will have at least 2 ears of corn. And each of those ears of corn will have about 750 grains of corn. Now, that's Kentucky corn. It may not be quite that good in Georgia. I'm not sure, okay. But think about it. One grain of corn planted in one growing season produces 1,500 grains of corn. The insignificant seed. By the way, God delights in using small, insignificant things. Abraham Lincoln once said, God must have loved simple people. He made so many of us. And he included himself. But think about it. God, look in your Bible for just a minute over in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And beginning with verse 26. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, most preachers, they read that and they say, yeah, not many of us, but a few of us was that. but I'll have to go along with the rest of it. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are not. Hath God chosen. And things which are not. To bring to naught things that are. Now, why does God use simple people? Why does God use simple things? And the answer is in verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I tell you, when I think about God calling me to be a preacher, and then God calling me to be a missionary and allowing me to do so many of the other things that I've done. And I can't help but think. I was not a great learned person. Even now I'm not. But when God uses simple things that the world would count as nothing. I was born and raised in a coal mining camp called Mannington, Kentucky. And everybody there worked in the coal mines, and most of them made bootleg whiskey. And, you know, the saying was, can anything good come out of Mannington? And I remember when I committed my life to be a preacher. And I heard one of the preachers say, can anything good come out of Mannington? Well, anything good did not come out, but a God-called preacher came out of Mannington. God delights in using small, insignificant things. Think about Moses' rod. God had a big job for Moses. Moses protested that he couldn't do it. And God said to Moses, Moses, what is that in your hand? Moses was a shepherd. He said, it's my shepherd's, my rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he crashed it on the ground. And it became a snake. And you remember Moses, one of the reasons he told God he couldn't do anything was he couldn't speak very well. And then God said to Moses, Moses, pick up that snake by its tail. Now, you don't ordinarily pick up a snake by the tail, okay? And Curtis Hudson used to say, Moses said, God, no, I couldn't talk very well. And now I don't think I can hear very well. But he picked it up. And it became a rod. God used a small, seemingly insignificant thing. Samson's ox gourd. Well, the widow's mite. Think about that. The widow's mite. The little boys, two fish and five pieces of bread. And you know, when you think about things that God has used, could I say to you tonight, God wants to use every one of you. Amen. And that, now you might not think very well of yourself, but God wants to use you. I thought about this not too long ago in studying about the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and so forth. And the fact that every member of the body of Christ is an important member. You stump your toe, okay? You get a hangnail. Even the smallest of things, and your body gets all out of sort. God has chosen to use simple things. Then think about the immutable law. Except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it died, in other words, in order to be what you need to be, it has to die. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The immutable law, listen to it. Be not deceived. In other words, you're not kidding God. Amen. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now think about it. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let me ask you a simple question tonight. Now, you don't have to lift your hand. Is there anybody here tonight that needs anything? Now, if I don't miss my guess, every one of us will say, oh, yeah. There's several things I need. If you need something, what should you do? Except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. Whatever you need to plant that thing. Okay? Whatever you need to plant that. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? I'm not lazy. I just wake up tired and go to bed tired. And I'm tired all day long. If you don't have any strength, if you don't have what should you do? Okay, here it is. If you don't have any strength, you ought to start an exercise program. You say, but Brother Don, I'm tired now. Okay, but when you begin exercise, you gain strength. Now, if you haven't walked a block in 2 years, then don't get out and try to run 3 miles tomorrow morning, okay? If you do, we'll bury you the next day. But it's true. When you begin to exercise, then rather than losing strength, you gain strength. Have you ever heard anybody make the statement, "Nobody loves me"? Hey, by the way, that's never true. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But I've heard people say, "Nobody loves me." And when I hear that statement, I think you've told off on yourself. Love begets love. If you want to be loved, then you need to become a lover of people. Amen. Love, plant love, and love will reproduce itself. What about friendship? I've had people say to me, I had a preacher say to me not long ago, "Brother Sisk, I don't have any real friends." And I thought, I can tell you the reason you don't have any friends. And the Bible says, if a man is to have friends, he must show himself unfriendly. Did I quote that right? No. If a man is to have friends, he must show himself friendly. What about forgiveness? You ever do anything you wish people would forgive you of? Guess what you ought to do? You ought to plant some forgiveness. I'm sure that somewhere along the line, somebody has done something to you and you've never got over that. And by the way, I've heard people say, "Well, if they ever ask me, I'll forgive them." They might never ask you. You don't forgive people for their sake. You forgive people for your sake. You are not big enough. You do not have enough room in your heart for unforgiveness. Forgiveness. Wonder if that would work with money. If we needed money, guess what we ought to do? We ought to plant some money to see. Simple story. Now, it doesn't always happen like this. But I was in Birmingham, Alabama years ago. And the pastor was having, the church was having a very difficult time financially. Basically, they tried to build too big and they were in trouble. And at the end of the mission conference, the pastor gave me a check for $500. And I said, "Pastor, I'm going to sign this church and turn it back over to you for the church." And he said, "No, Brother Simon, you can't do that." He said, "That's our offering for you." I said, "Okay, it's mine. So since it's mine, I can do what I want to with it." And then I told him, I said, "Pastor, I don't need $500. I need $3,000. I said, "I'm trying to rent a building in Thailand for a missionary. And he needs $3,000. And I said, "I'm going to plant this $500. And now, it don't always happen this soon and like this. But I went home, and we were having a revival meeting at Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And Monday night, my phone rang. Just as we were leaving the house. Now, ordinarily, I wouldn't answer it, but I thought, I'll get the phone. It won't take me but a minute. So I answered the phone, and it was a man that calling me. And he said, "Brother Sisk, our church just voted to give you $3,000 to rent that building in Thailand." You say, now, Brother Sisk, are you exaggerating? Not one bit. And by the way, that has happened to me time after time after time. Whatever you need, you plant it. The insignificant seed, just a grain of corn. The immutable law, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now let's think for just a minute about the inevitable result. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Look at that again. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Are you doing well? You're at church tonight. That's a good thing. Probably you prayed today. That's a good thing. You've read your Bible today. That's a good thing. Most of you probably tithe. That's a good thing. Some of you teach Sunday school classes. That's a good thing. Some of you preach. Some of you are missionaries. That's a good thing. You say, well, I've been doing this and I've tried, but I haven't seen much result. Hey, the work is up to you. The results is up to God. Listen to it. Let us not be weary in well-doing. If you're doing well and things are not working out well, don't quit. Amen. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, you say, when is due season, Brother says? God's appointed time. In due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Look at it. Just keep on doing well. And in due season, you'll reap. Several years ago, a young man by the name of Ken Jenkins was a student at what was then Lynchburg Baptist College that eventually became Liberty University. Brother Ken Jenkins felt that God was calling him to preach or be a missionary. But he began to think about it. I have no idea where God wants me to go. And he started reading biographies. One day he found the biography of James Chambers, a missionary to New Guinea. James Chambers served for many years and was very successful in his ministry. He had evangelized several islands and tribes. He had a great way of developing relationship with savage people. His first wife died in 1879. A few years later, he married again, and she also died. On April the 8th, 1901, a fellow missionary and he entered a village. And he had been in villages several times and had a good relationship with them. But in that village, the savages were very hostile to him. He tried, as he had in other places, to develop a relationship with them. However, men with stones and clubs knocked both he and his partner to the ground, and their heads were cut off. Think about that. That was in 1901. When Ken Jenkins read that story, he decided he would go to New Guinea as a missionary. He had a good church in Port Moresby in a Bible college. I visited Brother Ken there. And we had a big day. One day they fed about 1,000 people. They were bringing people in on flatbed trucks. And it was just a wonderful time there in New Guinea. And Ken said, Brother Sis, before you leave, I want us to go to a village. And after we had the graduation exercise for the Bible school and had the anniversary service for the church on Sunday, then Monday morning, Brother Ken and I got in this Jeep, went as far as we could on the paved road, and then we got on dirt road. Then the dirt road ran out, and we got out and walked. And finally, we got to a little village. It was raining. And so all the people were inside the village. And there were all kind of little huts in that village. And in the midst of those huts, there was a big hut. And one of the preachers from Brother Jenkins' church had gone out and started that church. And that hut was their church. That village was the village where James Chandler was martyred and eaten by Campbell. That happened. But thank God, in 1985, a church was there, and most of the villagers were saved. Amen. I never will forget going there. It was raining, and the natives were all around. They were very short people. I felt like a tall man. And I noticed they had their teeth very sharp. And the reason was they had been cannibals before they got saved. I heard about an anthropologist went to a country of that nature. And he found some savages reading the Bible. And he said to the person leading his group, "It's too bad that they are ignorant and reading the Bible. I wish I could have gotten to them and told them something different." And one of the villagers said, "Sir, if we wasn't reading this Bible, we may be eating you." And when I looked at them with sharp teeth, I could not help but thank God Brother Ken Jenkins and others had been there and taught them about Jesus. Let me give you one verse in closing. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And I love this, isn't it? "For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." It's not in vain. What you're doing, having a mission conference, coming from work, many of you, sacrificing your time to be here. Let us not be worried in well done. "For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." And your work is not in vain in the Lord. Just keep on keeping on. Amen. Thank you.